Morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. And welcome to any new people. And yes, I'm Pastor Onami, if we haven't met. You know, when I've got four kids, and when I was raising the first three, I thought I was an amazing mom. Like, I was so structured, there was order to, or at least I thought, I had a file. In fact, I keep a file on each of them, just to record how they're going in life. But this fourth child has been quite a challenge. Very interesting character. She's like an old soul. And at some point last night, she was doing something that she was not supposed to do, standing on furniture, and I said to her, "You better stop that." And she said, "Mom, just relax." She's almost three. I don't know where she got that from. But when I say, you know, I feel like I'm a different mother, I've said to her recently, "You shouldn't do this." But lately, I found myself saying things that don't really fit the scripture that was spoken this morning. One of the things they said was, "She opens her mouth with wisdom." And I thought, I'm not sure if that's me. Because I found myself saying to her when she doesn't listen, "You're not watching Wendy," which is one of her favorite shows. "You're not watching Encanto. You're not playing with Isaac." Like, that was this morning, because she wouldn't put her jumper back on. And every time I said, "You're not doing this, you're not doing this," she kept taking one arm off and the next arm off. And by the time I said, "You're not doing this, you're not playing with Isaac," she'd already taken her jumper off. She was basically saying, "I don't care what you're saying. I'm doing my own thing." So she is strong-willed, but I found it quite challenging, very interesting. But, you know, I still love motherhood. I wouldn't change a thing about it. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm speaking on the war of love. The war of love. I'm going to start with a poem. It's called "We Are at War." I've said it in the past, but I've changed it a bit now. We are at war. I'm telling you that we are at war. We are at war for our children. At war not just with knives and guns, but with those enemies with no sympathy for their young minds. Yes, it's true, we're not all fighting with knives and guns, but have you seen our children lately? We are at war with confusion, restlessness, worry, and madness. Madness of the mind because they can't work out who they are or where they belong without the reflection on the mirror telling them lies. Madness because they have to fight harder just to stay alive. Our children are fighting forces no man could have envisioned, facing not spears and arrows from afar, but being assaulted in their minds in their own homes. Indeed, we are at war. While they sit in their own homes, their virtual spaces with unknown faces, they face an assault on their minds. If indeed the eyes are the windows to our soul, then truly we are under attack. Indeed, they are the confused generation where self-love and self-mutilation are exalted in the same mind. We are at war as they witness scarring violence in our homes where there's no more respect for human life. Please tell me you know that we are at war. And where shall I find the hope? Where shall they find the hope unless we stand? Unless we stand and fight a different type of war. A war of love that says no more. That says not on my watch. That says I love you, I accept you, I pray for you. A war of love that says I'll care for you, pause for you, stop for you, I'll pray for you. So what does the Lord have to say about this war that we find ourselves in the middle of? I want to share from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 27. It says, "Some time later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. 'Please, my lord,' one of them began, 'this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house, but her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, "Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other." Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Then the king said, "Do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." Amazing story. Such a wise king. This is King Solomon. So we have a story here of two mothers that were housemates, I'm just guessing, and they had these little babies. But these women are, I can imagine, going through grief. They're going through confusion. They're going through fear because there's a dead baby in the house. One minute they were celebrating that they were mothers. I don't know if they had other children, but they were celebrating. There were babies in the house. And the next thing, they were fighting. And then they were mourning. And they find themselves in the middle of a war. I wonder if you have ever found yourself in that place where one minute you're celebrating something, you're rejoicing, and the next thing you're complaining or you're in conflict or you're in distress about that very same thing that you were celebrating. That baby, that job, that relationship. It was all exciting and then it was not. There are three areas that I just want to highlight from the scripture. And these are the battle, the sacrifice, and the legacy. Who knows that the battle belongs to the Lord? Who knows that? That the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, in spite of the fracture in the relationship between these two women, they had one thing that they agreed on. That they needed to go and seek counsel from the king. It pays to know where your answers lie. It pays to know where your solution is. Now, King Solomon had asked God for wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" That was the answer that Solomon gave to God when God said to him, "Ask whatever you want from me." He asked for wisdom. Straight after that comes the story about these two prostitutes. So I think we're safe to say when King Solomon said, "Bring me a sword," that was inspiration. That was the wisdom he had just asked for in play. We must learn to go to the king to settle the matters of injustice in our everyday lives. We must learn to take our confusion, our conflicts, our misunderstandings to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is where all wisdom, all understanding, and all discernment lies. For a lot of us, when we face injustice, when we face frustration, we call 10, 15 people first, and then we go to God. So we must learn to go to the king. Next thing, I want to talk about the sacrifice. I'm going to really keep it short today because at the end, I would really like to pray for the mothers, for the women, in fact, in the house. The sacrifice. The sacrifice was not in vain. In my language, there is a saying, and I'm going to say you won't understand it, but I have to say it the way it's said. It says, Mangwana o tshwara thipa ka ha bogaleng. That's a Setswana phrase. Mangwana o tshwara thipa ka ha bogaleng. Translated, a mother holds a knife by the blade, the sharpest part of the knife. And this is interpreted to mean that a mother will do anything in her power to protect her child from danger. I found a quote, it said, if a mother has to choose between loving her child and her last breath, she would use her last breath to tell her children that she loves them. The love that this mother, the real mother, had for this child is seen in what she was willing to do. She was willing to surrender and give up something. She was willing to stand in the gap. There's a sword there, and she decides to stand in the gap. And she says, give him over to her. Essentially, in that moment, she was willing to give up bedtime stories, attending school assembly. She was giving up Mother's Day parades. She was giving up graduation day. She was giving up sharing every joy, every sorrow, every triumph of that child's life. Why? Selfless love. You know, to every mother in the room, I would like to say this. Your sacrifices were not in vain. Every sacrifice that you've ever made for your children were not in vain. Your prayers were not in vain, regardless of whether you think that your prayers have been answered or not. Sometimes we don't get the results we're looking for in the moment. But guess what? It paid off. This woman got her child back. She was willing to sacrifice and she got her child back. And this reminded me of another story of a man, Abraham, and his son, Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice because he believed that God would come through. I don't necessarily think this woman was thinking about God at that moment. I think she was thinking about her child and she was willing to just let it all be so that the child would live. Lastly, I want to talk about legacy. You know, legacy is such a big word. It's such a big word, but it's so simple. I believe that legacy is at the cross. You know, if as a mother, there are things you're worrying about your children, we worry about our children. We worry what's going to happen to them. We worry whether they'll meet the right partner, whether they'll get a job, whether they'll be protected, whether they'll know Jesus. Legacy is at the cross. Yesterday, after many, many, many requests from my son over the last 12 months, I finally agreed to go and play basketball with him. It was fun. I scored a few. But as I was playing with him, I got frustrated at some point. I said, why is it harder to score when I'm closer to the basket? You know, the closer I got, I thought I'd just do this and it would just go in. But I found it was harder. And he said something very interesting. He said, maybe the simplicity is just getting to you. It's like, okay, that's deep. Maybe the simplicity is just getting to you. When we think about legacy, maybe the simplicity is getting to us. It's that simple. It's about Christ. If ever you worry about how you're going to leave your children or what you're going to leave for your children, the legacy is Christ. That's it. If you can teach your children to love God, to have a relationship with Christ, that's success. It's that simple. the real mother was willing to let go of her dreams for her child so that there may be life. So that there may be life for this child. Regardless of whether this child was going to be raised by another woman. I say she was a visionary. I say she was a forward thinker. She was willing to surrender what she treasured so that the story would go on, so that legacy would be preserved. It matters how we choose to end the storyline. For one woman, it was perfectly fine to destroy everything and be left with nothing to show that there was ever a seed, to show that there was ever a time of waiting for the seed to develop, to show that there was ever a laboring process. But the real mother was not as careless, because she needed to see the family line continue.